Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. Thank you for joining us for this teaching from James chapter 2. As you know, James is a very practical book. When you read something in James, you aren't usually asking yourself, "What does he mean by this? How can we put this into practice?" In James, it is pretty clear what he means and how we should live. This makes James a powerful book for young or new Christians. He is not complicated, but straightforward with his instructions. Today's lesson is no exception. Our title is Flushing Out Favoritism, and James addresses the common human habit of judging by what we see. All of us tend to categorize people by what we see on the outside. J. Mark is here now to give us three pointers for how we can live above this type of favoritism.
In past years, I did some pheasant hunting. A group of hunters spread out across the field, and they advance slowly, hoping to flush these birds from their hiding places. Sometimes, the pheasants will sit so tight that you can walk right past them. Other times, they'll flush more easily. But when the bird flushes from its hiding place and rises into the air, then the hunters take aim and try to bag him before he gets out of range. In chapter 2, James introduces a subject that we must be willing to acknowledge and deal with. What criteria do followers of Jesus use to relate to those God brings into our lives and into our local churches? None of us wants to admit that we show favoritism, but if that were true, we would not need this divinely inspired writing from James. Like the pheasants I mentioned earlier, it may take some concentrated effort to flush out any favoritism in our lives. And so I've titled the message, Flushing Out Favoritism. And our text is James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9. This calls for deep self-reflection, for a sincere examination of our hearts and actions. So listen carefully as I read James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there also should come in a poor man in filthy clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit here at my footstool." Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convinced by the law as a transgressor. This text provides three realizations that are necessary for you and me to flush out favoritism in our lives. The first realization is faulty perception. In our text, James appeals to followers of Christ not to show partiality or favoritism to anyone. And just so we understand what he's trying to say, he gives us an illustration. If we are to bring favoritism into the open where we can deal with it, we need to know what it looks like. Notice that favoritism often starts with appearance. The illustration James used describes one man dressed in very expensive clothing and wearing a gold ring, so that's a sign of wealth and maybe authority. The other man is a beggar. His clothing is shabby, and maybe he's even dirty. Naturally, our attention is drawn to the well-dressed person. Why is he here? Will he become a member and regularly contribute to the offering? What benefits will I receive personally? And so the ushers quickly make room for him in a spot where everyone can appreciate his presence. And then there's the poor man, the beggar. And if you watch the ushers, you can see they're embarrassed. Should they offer him a seat? What if he smells bad? Where can they put him so that he'll offend the least amount of people? Very few people will notice if they put him in the corner, or maybe even give him a chair outside the main meeting room. You know, those two scenarios make us uncomfortable. And that's because they strike close to home, even though we don't like to admit it. James says, this kind of behavior is judgmental. It shows partiality, and it demonstrates favoritism. And he goes on to say, it's a sin. So the question is, why do we respond in the way that James illustrates for us? It's because we have faulty perceptions. Have you ever heard of astigmatism? In simple terms, it's blurred vision. It's a defect in your eye. Things are not focused. They're not clear. Now, the condition can be corrected by wearing eyeglasses. As Christians, our spiritual vision can become blurry. Our sight is tainted by our sin, and that causes our perception to be faulty. We make the same mistake that James talks about here. We gauge a person's worth by their physical appearance, or by their mental capabilities or social skills, or maybe their wealth. We judge based on outward appearance, but God looks at people's hearts. We look at those who appear successful by the world's standard, and we wonder what they will do for our congregation. But those people we thought were so attractive and desirable often turn out to be different than we expect. People with wealth and status use those things to their own advantage in the church, and they sometimes cause leaders to compromise the truth for fear of losing their support. That is favoritism, and God is not pleased. To show favoritism based on wealth or physical appearance or one's position results from our faulty perception. We must realize this and be willing to admit our own tendency toward faulty perception if we hope to flush favoritism out of our lives. The second realization, then, in flushing out favoritism is divine selection. Remember, there's a different order in God's kingdom than in the kingdoms of men. In God's kingdom, the way to be elevated is to humble yourself. The way to greatness is servanthood. The way to become wealthy is to give. The way to be successful is to promote others instead of yourself. You see, God's ways are directly opposite of our natural human tendencies. So James appeals to us by saying, don't you know that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? They may not have much by earthly measurement, but they have a promised inheritance. They are equal sharers in the blessings of Christ's kingdom. And why is it that the followers of Christ are disproportionately poor compared to the rest of society? Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. James says, God has divinely selected the poor because they are rich in faith. They understand not only their physical poverty, but their poverty of spirit much more quickly than rich people do. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There is a warning to those who are wealthy and powerful. They tend to despise and take advantage of the poor, because the poor are often powerless. No one comes to their defense. People who live in poverty were frequently dragged before the magistrates because they couldn't pay their debts. Those who wanted their money or their land spoke of their excellent character carelessly. James rebukes those who call themselves Christ followers and engage in that kind of behavior. You and I must learn to see life as God sees it. He looks at the heart, and he chooses those who understand their need for his forgiveness. To flush out favoritism, we must realize that God primarily chooses the poor to be his followers. They have no wealth or position to boast about. That's because their boast and ours should be in the grace of God who has redeemed us from sin. There's a final realization we need to come to in flushing out favoritism. I've called it careful direction. It's hard to take the statements in the last two verses of the text and make them say something other than what they do. If we live according to the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, we do well. To do well implies doing something that's morally acceptable. God approves of those who genuinely love their neighbors as they love themselves. Now that is not approval for salvation. It's approval for obedience. The second statement is in verse 9. If we favor specific individuals over others because of wealth, position, and the like, we commit sin. You see, there's no subtle nuance. There's no ambiguity. If you show favoritism, you are a transgressor of the law, a sinner. Now, if you're like me, you know how you were guilty of violating this command. So let's not follow our natural tendency to rationalize our behavior and try to excuse our conduct. I assure you, if we take that route, Satan will help us to find a justifiable reason for our wrong choices, and that will get you and me headed in the wrong direction. If there was ever a time needed to exercise clear thinking and to be alert to God's careful direction, it's today. Because Satan's age-old question, expressed in the beginning to Mother Eve, is still with us today. Did God really say that? You and I dare not be among those who twist the text's plain meaning to make it say exactly the opposite. And we cannot be among those who pick and choose the parts of God's word we want to believe and obey. Either it is all the word of God, or none of it is. We must heed God's clear direction if we will abide by His command. As we close, let's recap the realizations necessary to flush out favoritism. First, we often make decisions based on faulty perception. Our vision is clouded by our sin and our acceptance of the world's standards of success. Showing favoritism is hurtful to others, and it's hurtful to ourselves. Second, God has divinely selected the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Their faith is rich because it has been tested and it has endured. They know what it's like to depend on God, even for the supply of their daily needs. And then finally, God calls us to follow His careful direction in obeying this command: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's not try to twist what is stated. Let's be hearers and doers of the word. If we accept these realizations and apply them to our lives, God will show us how to flush out favoritism, deal with it as the sin that it is, and find repentance and forgiveness at the foot of the cross.
Thanks, J. Mark, for sharing this teaching with us. As you heard, he just reviewed the three realizations with us. The last one is the one that got me thinking. If we really love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't have this problem of being partial or showing favoritism. It comes back to the foundational teaching of loving God and loving others. Loving others means I treat them like I want to be treated. To do that, I will love them no matter how they look on the outside. Thanks so much for joining us. If you would like to hear this teaching again, or if you have any questions, here is how you can reach us. Email is the best way. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can contact us on our website, which is heraldsofhope.org. Use any or all of these ways to reach us. The important thing for us is hearing from you. We leave you with these encouraging words from Jesus: do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Applying this clear teaching will do away with partiality and favoritism.